Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, as I will be reading verses 1 through 16 of this chapter. Matthew 24, 1 through 16. Let's hear the words of this chapter. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." May God bless the reading of his word.
We're going to be looking into the book of Daniel tonight. The book of Daniel, if you would be turning there. The reason I asked Jan to read that passage is because it gives us the reason for going to the book of Daniel. The reason that we go to the book of Daniel is that Christ referenced it, and the Holy Spirit through Matthew told us to go and check it out. So Daniel chapter, we're going to be doing an overview of the book of Daniel. Fasten your seatbelts. We'll be moving a little bit rapidly through the book of Daniel this evening. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words, looking at the four Gospels in parallel, but we come to this point where Jesus asks us to go back and look at the book of Daniel. So we're going to take that aside. We're going to give the foundation for the messages to come. Jesus' words, crucial concerns as we look before Jesus' death. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we would be still before you and know that you are God. You are control of the nations, and you are in control of our lives. And you know the end from the beginning. Give us understanding, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tesla is a very recognizable name in our society today. Nikola Tesla was born in 1856, died in 1943. He was a brilliant electrical engineer. He was a futurist and an inventor. Tesla, in 1898, predicted a car which could be, quote, left to itself. In 1926, he predicted that we would be able to see and hear each other over great distances as though face to face, and the device to be able to do this could fit in your vest pocket. I have a vest and it fits in my vest pocket. Amazing predictions, but simply extrapolating the direction of technology. However, Tesla was no prophet, for he denied subatomic particles, he denied electrons, and he said electrons had nothing to do with electricity. Yes, men can make certain predictions. If you Google who can tell the future, the name Nostradamus will come up. But Nostradamus didn't do any better than Tesla. So what if we could find a man who was able to predict the future 100%? Every time he spoke, that that prediction of the future would be fulfilled without a mistake. Well, all of us here are normal, everyday men, and we know that we all make mistakes. We couldn't say what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in the decades to come. And if that were possible for someone to predict with 100% accuracy, we know that that would be supernatural. And of course, that is the claim of the scripture. Today, we're going to unfold some predictions that were made in the past that have been already fulfilled. And so that we know that the predictions that were made at the same time that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. We need to take the Bible seriously. The Bible word for prediction is prophecy. Prophecy is forthtelling the word of God, speaking out the word, but it is also foretelling the word of God. Prophecy is about what God is going to do. Prophecies are about God's will or what he allows on this planet. We need to see that when God speaks through the prophet, we better take notice, for the future is as sure as the past when God speaks. Some of the most extraordinary prophecies came through the man Daniel. Daniel not only outlived kings, he outlived empires. He lived at such a time when there were great changes happening on planet Earth, and God gave him an eye for the future. We read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now, Daniel is so crucial that when Jesus starts to talk about the future, he references Daniel. And the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, the writer of the Gospel, tells us to go back and understand the book of Daniel. So that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We read that in Matthew 24 and verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." When you see that abomination of desolation, you better run for your life. Daniel is very accurate, and so accurate, given in the so accurate and detailed in the prophecies that he gives, that those who do not believe in the supernatural, who do not believe in God, believe that Daniel wrote after the events happened, looking back, giving a history. But no, Daniel wrote before those events. We have every reason to believe God when he speaks, in this case, through Daniel. So as we make an overview of Daniel, specifically, the reason we're doing this is to understand Matthew 24. There are three sets of prophetic information that we need to know. The first set of prophetic information that we need to know regards the empires of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the empires of planet Earth. What the Bible regards as kingdoms would normally be called empires in our history lessons at school. Now, Daniel is a captive in Babylon, and the king is Nebuchadnezzar. We read in Daniel 2 and verse 1, "In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams." So, first of all, let me show you what the king saw in his dream. And as you look at the diagram up here behind me or on your sheet, as you look at the diagram, let me read to you the explanation that God gave to Daniel and that Daniel gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. We pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 38. Right at the end of verse 38, we read, "You are this head of gold." Daniel is speaking to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "You are the head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." Inferior is represented by silver and two arms representing the duality of the Medo-Persian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire that defeated the Babylonian Empire in 536 BC. Verse 39 continues, "Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, shall rule over all the earth." The bronze represents Greece. We know that because Greece was the country, the empire that defeated the Medo-Persians. And it was Alexander the Great empire to all the world. He wept when there were no more worlds to conquer. We read in verse 40, And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And it was indeed the crushing power of Rome that defeated the Grecian Empire. But there is no kingdom or empire arisen yet that fits the description of the iron and clay in verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. Now, because of the iron, the empire that is still to come, we haven't seen this empire arise yet. This empire still to come has something to do with Rome. In some way, it is of Rome, and is the second form, the last form of the Roman Empire. It will have the strength of Rome, but it will not last. There are inherent weaknesses. We read in verse 42, "And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." It is suggested that there will be 10 kings in this final form of the Roman Empire, because there were 10 toes in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Not just one king as in the previous kingdoms. This concept of 10 kings actually meshes with further prophecies that we're going to be looking at as we move through Daniel tonight. And then we read in verse 44, where in Daniel 2, in case you've lost your place, Daniel 2 and verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It's God's kingdom. God will set up the kingdom, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So it will supersede all the kingdoms of men." Verse 45, "Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," with hands indicates it was not done by man, it was done by God, "and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure," says Daniel. So God's kingdom will destroy all the kingdoms of men. We've seen the four kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then there's yet to come a second form of the Roman Empire. Number two. This time, Daniel dreams. And for this, you turn to Daniel chapter 7. Flip over in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Historically, Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years, and there were two kings of short reign that followed him, a total of 6 years. The fourth king, Belshazzar, begins to reign about 554 BC, 50 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This time, Daniel dreams. Daniel dreams. And what he sees is in parallel to what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. The same four kingdoms are seen. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar saw the kingdoms of the world represented by metals, precious and valuable, Daniel sees the kingdoms of the world more as God sees them. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile. Very few prophecies have come through Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar is an exception, by the way. And Daniel, as a Jew, sees the kingdoms of the world, God sees them, as wild beasts rebellious to God's rule. Daniel speaks of the future. As Daniel speaks of the future, we see that it is sure as the past. The four kingdoms that he saw have already happened in our world, so we know that the one kingdom that is yet future is also true and will be fulfilled in the same way, literally, as the other kingdoms were. And it's this last Gentile kingdom of which Daniel inquires and Christ speaks, Matthew 24, the final form of the Roman Empire. So if you turn to Daniel 7 and verse 17, we could have started in verse 15, we'll pick it up at verse 17. "Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever." So that exactly parallels Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The fifth kingdom is God's kingdom, which supersedes all the kingdoms of men. Verse 19, "Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast," which is the final form of the Roman Empire, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze. Well, we've already seen the iron refers to Rome, the bronze refers to Greece. So the final form of the Roman Empire will have something of all the previous empires in it. For example, the war machine of Rome and the extent of the Grecian Empire. Daniel 7:19. It goes on to say, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns which were on its head. Now, horns represent power, strength, people of power. The ten horns that were on its head, exactly paralleling the ten toes in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth. This is a man of great power, a ruler, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this ruler is allowed to continue, and he's allowed to continue in persecuting God's people until God's kingdom comes. And God says, that's enough. The little horn is going to have world dominion. And then we have repeated, just in case we haven't understood, verse 24 says, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. How long will there be persecution? A time is one, times is two, that's three, and a half a time is three and a half. So three and a half times, and later we will find out that this is 3.5 years. Number three, 2 years later, Daniel had another vision depicted in the third diagram. Daniel had another vision. Now this time he just focused on two out of the four empires. He focused on the Medo-Persian Empire, a ram. They represented themselves by a ram, which would be defeated by a male goat, which we normally refer to as a billy goat. This is representing Greece. So we pick it up in chapter 8 and verse 6. Then he, this is the billy goat or the male goat representing Greece, came to the ram that had two horns representing the duality of Medo-Persia, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. In other words, Medo-Persia fell to Greece. In verse 8, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. The large horn represents the first king of the Grecian Empire, who was Alexander the Great. And just at the height of his power, of course, he died. He died very young, at the age of 33. And at that time, when Alexander died, the Grecian Empire was split up between his four generals. This was north, south, east, and west. And Israel was in the middle of the two kings, north and south. To the north was the Seleucid dynasty, and to the south was the Ptolemaic dynasty. And Israel was in the middle. And there's a lot written in the book of Daniel about the to and froing between these north and south kings. But verse 8 goes on to say, and in the place of it, that one horn that was broken, in the face of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great, toward the south, so it's coming from the north, toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. The glorious land is Israel, and I haven't got time to go into all the explanation, but pretty much most of the commentators would say that this little horn is the man Antiochus Epiphanes, which refers to God manifest. He believed he was God manifest. Antiochus Epiphanes but they called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the maniac. The glorious land is Israel, and so he comes to the north. He goes to war with the south, loses, and comes back and very angry, and he does some things in Israel which are not appropriate. We read in verse 10, "And it," that's this little horn, "grew up to the host of heaven and cast out some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them." This is a reference to Israel and the leadership of Israel. He cast them down. He satanically empowered. He opposed God and persecuted the people. So we read in the first part of verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He was Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest. He opposed God. And we read in the second part of verse 11, "And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." Historically, what happened was he put an image of Zeus in the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar of the Jewish temple. And of course, that was not appropriate for the Jews. The whole temple area was left desolate by the Jews. And in fact, this act is referred to in Daniel chapter 11 as an abomination, such idolatry that causes desolation. The temple was left desolate. That's not stated here, but it is stated in chapter 11, and we're getting to that. So he sacrificed a pig. Verse 12, "Because of transgression," that's the transgression of Israel, "an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground, and he did all this and prospered." God allowed him to prosper. Because of Israel's sin, God allowed it. We take time to explain Antiochus Epiphanes because he is a picture or a type of the one that the New Testament calls Antichrist. Jesus wants us to understand this. Do you doubt this symbolism that is here in the book of Daniel? Don't, because Gabriel explained this to Daniel. We read in verse 19, chapter 8, verse 19, and he said, "Look, I'm making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which was Alexander the Great. As far as the broken horn and the four that stood up in his place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." So these are the four generals that followed Alexander the Great. That's history. That's proven. We read it. Daniel wrote this well before any of this happened. This was about 50 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream and well before the Greek Empire. That's happened. So we can be sure of the future. Verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features." In other words, he'll be ruthless. "Who understands sinister schemes." In other words, he'll be satanic. "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Sure, it's satanic. "He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means." Again, we're told that the kingdom of God will bring him to his end. He will be defeated by the Lord. So I need no illustration, really, of these kingdoms that come, for the Lord has chosen himself to illustrate what is happening in his world with these dreams. We have these visions of what was to happen in Daniel's day, what did happen after him, and what will yet happen in the future. Let the false prophets of the world prophesy like this. Let Buddha do this. Let Muhammad do this. Impossible, for there is only one true and living God. He says in Isaiah 44 and verse 7, "And who can proclaim as I do?" And the answer is, no one. "Then let him declare it and set it in order for me." The Lord is speaking. "Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. So, can anyone show what the Lord knows that he is going to do? Of course, no one can. Isaiah 45 and verse 21 says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none besides me." And Psalm 33 and verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." And on your sheet there's more verses which say the same thing. It is God alone who holds the future in his hands. It is God alone who can tell us what is going to happen. The Lord spoke through Daniel so that when it happened, we would know that he is God. He alone is Lord. The empires that Daniel foretold are literal empires, and so the last also will be a literal empire. Take it seriously and be ready. Understand Daniel so that you can understand what Christ explains in Matthew 24. Know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Make God big in your thoughts. Know that he is in control of your life. Know that he is allowing things. Know that he is shaping our lives. Fall at his feet in repentance and faith. Believe him. Trust him. And know that all things are under his control, even those things which you didn't like that happened this week. The second set of prophetic information that we need to know regards Israel's prophetic calendar. Now, we've looked at Daniel's chapters 2, 7 and 8 regarding the empires of the world. This is the time, this is what's called the times of the Gentiles in other places in the scripture. But Daniel 9 regards God's people, Israel. So the calendar that is given in Daniel 9 regards Israel specifically. Daniel 9 and verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." So this Medo-Persian king is now king over what was previously Babylon. Daniel is living in the second empire that he foresaw 60 years before it came. And he's still reading his Bible. This is 536 BC. Verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And Daniel's going, it's about 69 years. That's close to 70, which Jeremiah prophesied. So Daniel depended on Jeremiah, and Daniel knew that the years, when we're given years in the scripture, they are literal years. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed," God says that he will bring back his people. 70 years. Daniel was hoping that 70 years would be the end of Israel, that Israel would return to the land and Israel would have no further trouble after that. Yes, it happened as Jeremiah said, the people did return to the land, but the trouble for Israel has not stopped. It continues to our day. Anyway, Daniel began to pray based on what he'd read in the Word of God. And we read in verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes." And God sent the angel Gabriel in answer to Daniel's prayer. And basically Gabriel says, "Daniel, it's not 70 years. It's much, much more than that." So we come to Daniel 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now that translation, weeks, is an unfortunate translation. It's an allowable translation, but a better translation will be on the screen or on your sheet, which says 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. That is going to make more sense. 70 sevens are decreed for your people. And so that's the way I'm going to read it. Let's have a look at verse 24 in our Bibles. 70 sevens are determined for your people, Israel, for your holy city, Jerusalem. What? to finish transgression, finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. 77s is 490. And of course, Gabriel is still referring to years. Not 70 years, Daniel, but 490 years. What will it be at the end of 490 years? No more sin, forgiveness of previous sin, eternal righteousness, no more need for vision or prophecy because all prophecy will have by that time been fulfilled. And so it is the end of time, so full worship begins. Isn't this God's kingdom? Sure. We read in verse 25, know therefore and understand. Now we've been told in the book of Matthew to know and understand, go back to Daniel. And when we get to Daniel, it's repeated, know and understand, we better get this. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which was 444 BC, until Messiah the Prince, that was Palm Sunday when he was received as king, there shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. There will be 69 sevens or 483 years until Messiah. But this 69 is split into two parts. First, seven sevens or 49 years when Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and it was certainly in troublous times. Just read the book of Nehemiah. And then there's a silent period of 62 sevens or 434 years, now referred to as the intertestamental period when there were no prophets. So we move on to verse 26, and there's a diagram also on your sheet in regard to verse 26. After 62 sevens, wait a second, after 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off. So we've got to ask the question, how long after the 62 sevens? Well, we know from the calculations of men like Horner and Robert Anderson that the 62 sevens ended on Palm Sunday and Jesus was crucified 6 days later on the Friday. So it was some days after the end of the 483 years. So we notice that Jesus' death is after the 483 years. Let me read all of verse 26. And after the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. No, it is for all of us, isn't it, that he died. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it will be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, such destruction that Jerusalem and the temple were left desolate. That happened in 70 AD. So we have another gap of 40 years that was to happen after the 483 years. Another gap. That verse also mentions a prince to come. Do you see it there in verse 26? And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince to come is going to be Roman because it was the Roman people who destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem. This prince is not the Christ, but Antichrist. He is a prince, but not the prince. Verse 27 says, then he, that is this prince is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So this is the last seven of the 490 years. The many refers to Israel. The Old Testament word for covenant would be treaty or contract. The Antichrist will make a seven-year treaty, presumably of peace with Israel. Verse 27 goes on to say, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, but in the middle of the seven he shall bring to an end to sacrifice and offering. So when is the middle? After 3.5 years, with 3.5 years to go, he is going to break the treaty. So the rest of the verse says, and on the wings of abominations, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And I go, what is that saying? Let me read it in a clearer translation. Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, Jesus says it is in the holy place, which is a part, or I suppose you could call it a wing of the temple. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Okay, we're clear that this abomination of desolation happens at mid-time in that seven-year period. But what is this abomination of desolation here? Well, we know from the previous chapter that Antiochus Epiphanes set up an image of Zeus in the temple, and the Jews scattered. He sacrificed a pig. The Jews scattered, leaving it dead. Will Antichrist do the same? Yes, the New Testament confirms that picture. Jesus himself said at the middle of this time, Matthew 24:15, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You better run for your life, because there's going to be a time of terrible persecution. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, up on the screen and on your sheet I've got from verse 1, but look for verse 3. We're going to pick it up there. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away refers to the apostasy of the church, which, by the way, has already begun and will continue to escalate. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This refers to the Antichrist, the little horn that we've been reading about in the book of Daniel. Verse 4 goes on to say, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Is that clear? It's exactly the same as what Antiochus did. Antiochus was a type of Antichrist. Antiochus was from that third empire. Antichrist will be from the second form of the Roman Empire. Antichrist goes one step worse than Antiochus. The idol that Antichrist puts in the temple to make it desolate is himself. And when shall this happen? Well, we know from Daniel 9:27, it's at the midpoint of this seven-year treaty, 3.5 years after the peace treaty is made, and 3.5 years before the Lord returns to end it all. So we see Daniel 9:27 correlating very clearly with Matthew 24. The first half of that time Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows, we saw that last time, up to Matthew 24:15, and the second half Jesus calls the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now we know why Jesus tells us to go back to the book of Daniel. It's this future kingdom of Antichrist that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. So in comparing Daniel to Matthew 24, we've learned, first of all, from Daniel chapter 2, that this last kingdom is somewhat Roman, but brittle and unstable. We've learned, secondly, from Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist defeats three other rulers or three other nations and then takes control of the 10-nation confederacy, a reformed or the second form of the Roman Empire. Number 3, we learned from Daniel chapter 8, historically, for us, it was prophetically for Daniel, historically for us, the desecration that caused desolation was an image of Zeus. And number 4, Daniel 9, the future desecration will occur halfway through the tribulation period. God's last 7 years of purification for Israel, and so all Israel will be saved. So we see the times of the Gentiles, this last empire of the Gentiles, and the calendar of Israel intersecting in this last 7 year period on planet Earth before the kingdom of Christ is set up. So, brother and sister, we must ask the question, what manner of men ought we to be? Knowing the tribulation is coming on planet Earth, an empire of destruction, wickedness, and violence, an empire of deceit, we must be ready, and we must help others to be ready. I'm not saying we should go out on the streets and yell out, the tribulation is coming, the tribulation is coming. I'm not saying we should wear an A-frame saying the end of the world is near, although those things may be true. What I'm saying is, because we know the tribulation is coming, number one, we must be motivated to witness and see as many saved as possible. Prophecy is a motivation to do things because there is some urgency involved. Secondly, there's motivation to walk worthy, to walk in godliness until the end time. And thirdly, be comforted that we as Christians are not going to go through those seven terrible years of tribulation. I've got to prove that in the next message coming up. But be comforted also. It's coming on the world. It's the judgment of the world. It's the purification of Israel in those 7 years. It doesn't involve the church. Please, please, in view of the future, be holy ambassadors for Christ. Holy ambassadors, loving him with all your heart. Very briefly, the third set of prophetic information that we need from Daniel regards the abomination that Jesus mentions. Now, the word abomination that the Holy Spirit tells us to go back and check from the book of Daniel, when now that we understand what's happening, we're in a position to understand better. The word abomination is mentioned three times in the book of Daniel. The first is on the last page of your sheet. Daniel 9 and verse 27 is the first. It says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing, Jesus says it's the holy place of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So the abomination is idolatry, and the Jews flee the temple. The second time the word abomination occurs is in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. And this is the verse that confirms that what we read in chapter 8 is when Antiochus put that image of Zeus in the temple, that that was an abomination that causes desolation. Daniel 11:31 says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defy the sanctuary's fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. That has happened historically. And that is a picture of Antichrist. We also read of Antichrist because it is a picture of Antichrist just a few verses later in verse 36. 11:36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of God, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Antichrist listens to no one. He's not interested in anyone's opinions of him. He just does what he wants. He despises all religions because he wants people to worship him. And the third and final reference to the abomination which causes desolation is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, but we'll start at verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. This was a prophecy that we wouldn't understand all prophecy until the time comes. Increasingly, we've been understanding these details in prophecy. And some of this may not be understood until the time of tribulation. I'll tell you what might be understood in just a second. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So prophecy is exactly the same as Jesus' parables. It's meant to give further understanding to those who are righteous. It's meant to take away understanding from those who are wicked. So we read verse 11. And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, when is that? Halfway through the peace treaty, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, that is not what we expect, because 3.5 years is 1,260 days. That is 30 days more than what we would expect. So what is the 30 days extra? Well, to add to the verse doesn't say, And to add to the confusion, verse 12 of chapter 12 says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335. There's another 45 days to add to the 30. So what happens in these 75 days from the end of the tribulation period to the end of these 75 days? What's happening? Well, we're not told. Nowhere in Scripture are we told. But presumably there's some kind of from the tribulation period unto the millennial kingdom. There was a transition time, wasn't there, from the time Jesus died until the time the church began, a period of 50 days that time. The advice given to Daniel is, blessed is he who waits. Blessed is he who perseveres to the end. Dear brother and sister, do not let anything shake your confidence in Christ and his word. Let the prophecy of Daniel have its work in your heart. God has given us Daniel for our benefit so that we can know and understand what we see in the world about us on the news. See how the prophecy already fulfilled, vindicates God's word on the one hand and tells us how we can expect the prophecy yet to be fulfilled, how it will be fulfilled on the other. Know that God will keep his prophetic promises and be ready. Understand and see the majesty of God, sovereign and powerful and wise and just. Ignore the speculations of men, but know and believe the prophetic word of God. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing book of Daniel, but we shouldn't be amazed, for you are the God of all eternity. You are God who knows the end from the beginning. You are the Ancient of Days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.